So here, as you just saw in the video there, we are in the process of moving, not completely away from here, but adding this building next door to us. And this morning at 10 o'clock, they had a service over at Augustana, and it was their last service there. They have been meeting there for 124 years, and this was their last service there. As we did in first service, I want to do this again. I just want to spend a minute and just pray for them, because that's got to be a hard thing. So let's just pray. Lord God, it's a humbling thing to think that a church that has been around for 124 years would say it's time to move. And God, we're 15 years old. We're a little kid compared to that. And yet, God, you're in control. God, you are sovereign. And so we ask that you would continue to lead and move and guide and work in this city as you see fit. And Father, we thank you for the work that Augustana has done on this block for 124 years. God, it is amazing. So we are thankful for that. And we pray, too, that you would just be with them, that you would encourage them. God, that they would be celebrating just all that you have done through them. And God, that this transition for them even would just be seen as a joyful, awesome way for that legacy to continue. And then, Father, for us, God, give us wisdom and boldness and grace to handle that legacy well, because it's a huge one. So, God, we pray that right now you would just be with them and watch over them, comfort them and encourage them, Father, for they are our brothers and our sisters in you. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, like I said, they had their last service this morning, and Pastor Berg preached. He is retired right now, but he was the pastor there for, I think, over 20 years. The guy is 101 years old and can still preach the gospel. And he has this big, booming voice, and he preaches the word of God. It is awesome. And so he preached over there, and our senior pastor, Steve, and another associate, Core, were both over there this morning, and they had their service, and then they actually walked down to the next building where they are going to be meeting as their small congregation. So just be in prayer for them this week and the weeks coming. Tomorrow's a big day. Tomorrow we actually close on the property. So at 3 p.m., that's when I'm sure paperwork this thick will start being signed. So that we're excited about that. And here's the awesome thing about it. We've been doing this legacy campaign for a while, and just because of God working and people's generosity, we are going to be able to close with cash. That's awesome. Yeah, we are excited about that. Yeah. And so just to close on the property, we don't have to take out a loan. And we actually, in Hope's history, God has been so gracious to us. We just have not had to take out loans, and that's helped us a ton with not having a monthly mortgage to pay. And as Steve said in the video, there's kind of this ballpark $1 million, just north of $1 million kind of range. And that seems huge. It seems insurmountable. But the exciting thing is that we are already at, as of last night, around 520,000 of that. That's awesome. And there are people that we don't even know who are saying, hey, we love what you're doing. Here's a lot of money. Like, thank you. That's great. Like, do you have more friends? I mean, it's such a great thing. So our initial thought was, if we had around 850 people giving on average around $100 a month for this next year, that would get us that $1 million, that dollar amount. And so far we're up to that 520, and we've had 286 people who have signed up and said, yeah, I want to pledge. And so that means, I mean, if you do the math, it's really encouraging that we're over halfway there, and we have a lot of people, so that's a good thing. Here's the other thought on that too, is ultimately, and we've talked about this a lot as a staff, we don't necessarily need the $1 million, we just need a building, right? We just need a building ready on Labor Day weekend. And so a lot of that too is going to depend on just us as a family community just saying, what do we need to do? How can I help? And just people chipping in and jumping in and actually making it happen. So we're kind of in this area of like, well, we need $1 million, but maybe we don't, and I don't know, but we still want you to consider how God might be leading you. Now, we've had some pledge cards in the past, but right now, actually, let me go two slides here. We'll jump to the next one. So this is the website, and this is where you can actually go if you are interested in helping. And again, it's time, talents, treasure, and ticker. It's all those areas that we're asking people to help and to think about how might God be leading you. The tricky thing with it is that, so we're closing tomorrow, and then we're going to begin to make plans. We need to know, like, what exactly are we going to do with the space? And we've got architects, but we need to kind of decide, like, how much are we going to do, and what are we going to go after, and how much are we going to use contractors and stuff like that? So we kind of do need to know how much we have to work with. So if you are in that process of thinking through, yeah, I think God wants me to be involved financially, we would encourage you to just make that decision and let us know through this website. Having said that, this isn't something you just rush. So take your time and hurry up. I don't know how else to say that, but we really would encourage you, though, this is between you and God. How might God be calling you to be involved? And one other thing I want to say, too. If you are new with us, we are not a church about asking for money. And I know a lot of times that's a stereotype, and sometimes it's justified. At Hope, we're really sensitive to that. And we want you to know this is a safe place. This is a place where if you're just checking out who this Jesus guy is, if you're new to Christianity or maybe you're just new to the church, there are many ways for you to become part of this family. And you don't have to feel obligated. All right? I want to say that loud and clear. But for those of you who would say, this is home for me, and I've got a stake in this, that you guys are the ones that we're saying, pray about this and see where God's leading you. So we are excited. Changes are coming. Changes have already been happening. And last week, Steve talked about, we were at Spring Retreat in the morning. If you were here in the evening, Steve talked about this concept of story and where has Hope come from. And now I want to talk this morning about where we're headed. And things are changing. We have a lot of change coming up. And so I want to talk about the things that we need to hold on to as we move forward. And one of the things I want to do is I want to help us to understand a snapshot of what the church looks like. This is a crazy deal. This is this invention that this Japanese company came up with, where you like stick your finger in this little device and you can actually frame a shot, and it'll take a picture of what you framed with your fingers. Freaky. I don't know how it knows that, but it's crazy. It even like registers like how far away from your face it is, and like it can focus on stuff, and it's crazy. The only downside is it looks kind of dorky. They need to like sell the idea to Apple. Apple will make it awesome, and then there you go. We'll make it work. But this is what I want to do. I want to start with a snapshot, and I want to look at this passage in Titus 2. Now, if you are if you're new to the Bible, Titus is a book in the New Testament, and you can look at the beginning, look down the table of contents, and you'll see where to go. And there's no shame in that. We're all new to the Bible at some point, so you can follow along in your Bible. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screen here. I'll have all the scripture up here. There's also an insert in your worship folder that you can follow along on. So, Titus 2, 11 to 14, it says this: "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So I love this passage, and I think it is just a great picture. It's a great picture of what the church should be. Now, the passage starts with the word for, and we have a saying at Hope, anytime you see the word therefore, or for, you got to look to see what it's there for. You got to look back and you see, why is that word there? Because it means something has come before this, and now what I'm saying is based on what I just said. So we're going to look at what Paul just said, and the writer of this is the Apostle Paul, and he is writing it to this guy, Titus, who was in charge of this small church in Crete. So a little bit of background there. So this word for, why does Paul lay out this little snapshot of the church? And if you go back to verse 1 in chapter 2, that's kind of where this section starts. And he says to Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. And then he goes on in the next 9 verses or so to talk about this, what is appropriate. And he talks about how are older men supposed to behave, older women, younger women, and younger men. And Titus fits in that younger men category. And so Paul lays out, like, this is how the people in your church should be living. And then he goes on to say, for, and then he lays out this snapshot. And so what I want to hit on just briefly here, or what I want to emphasize is that oftentimes we see a sentence like this, and we say, okay, this is appropriate for sound doctrine or appropriate for what we believe. And then we take the list of things that we should believe, and we think that itself is the sound doctrine. And that's not the case. There's a distinction. There's the behavior, there's the living it out, so to speak. But prior to that, and in overarching that, is this sound doctrine. And it's so easy for us to kind of flip the two and say, well, I need to live a certain way, I need to think a certain way, I need to do certain things, and then that's going to make me a Christian. And Paul says, no. It starts with sound doctrine, and now what I'm laying out for you is, as far as how to live, that's what's appropriate to, in conjunction with, in concord with, sound doctrine. And another word for that sound doctrine, it could also be translated healthy doctrine. It's good for you. This doctrine that Paul lays out is good for you. It looks kind of like this. It's healthy. I like those items there. I like this a lot better. And that's healthy too, right? Right? Red meat. Grilled? I'm getting us. I think it's great. Look at it. It's beautiful. All right. What I want to talk about, though, is that in this passage, as Paul gives us a snapshot, he lays out this concept of healthy belief. What is good for you? And so I want to talk this morning about what is good for us as a church, especially as we're looking forward, as we're looking at things growing and changing. So, Paul starts off his passage after he gets past that word for. He says, the grace of God. Paul focuses, he starts on this concept of the grace of God. And so he's saying, live like this, what he just said prior, because the grace of God. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time now under that first subheading there, grace of God. We're going to spend a little bit of time on there because he kind of fleshes out what that actually looks like. So number one, grace is grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is a gift unearned. Grace is something that you don't deserve. You don't deserve anything. And somebody just says, here you go. That's grace. All right? I love the verse that we had this morning. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. This poor man. That That's grace right there. And ultimately, all of us have to say, I'm a poor man. I'm a poor woman. Because if I honestly look at my life, what I bring to the table in my relationship with God is, there's nothing. There's nothing there. And if we honestly look at where our heart is and the reasons why we do things, our motives, I think we just are undone. And like we've said many times at Hope, one of the most gracious things we can do is help us to realize how much of a sinner we are. God is a holy God, and we fall so far short of that. And yet God says, you know what? There's grace. So we have this grace of God, and Paul starts to describe it here. First off, he says it has appeared. So the grace of God has appeared, and he's kind of referring to this in the sense of like, it's like illumination, light coming out of darkness. It actually looks a lot like this. It looks a lot like dawn. And there's this passage in Isaiah. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And Isaiah is prophesying when the Messiah will come and bring hope and life to the people. And he's talking about it in this sunrise analogy. And Paul is kind of hitting on that same type of imagery here. The grace of God has appeared. Sunrise has happened. And then there's another passage here where Paul is talking in a different book in Romans, and he says in Romans 5, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, grace has appeared, and it has happened at just the right time. And I think there's kind of two things there. I think number one, God knew in the course of human history, now is the time when I break into this world and I'm starting something new. And that's Christmas. We celebrate that. Jesus comes in the form of a tiny infant, and then he lives a perfect life, a sinless life. And then on Good Friday, we celebrate Jesus' death on the cross. And at just the right time, when we were helpless, when we were sinners, like that song just said, we were drowning, God reaches down and he grabs a hold of us and he pulls us out. At just the right time when we were helpless, Christ died for us. And he didn't stay dead. He got out of the ground. We celebrate that Easter morning. And then he's ascended. And he's actually right now reigning over everything. And we don't see it in all of its fullness yet. But Jesus is on his throne. And so just at the right time, when we were completely helpless, and we look at an almighty holy God, and there is no way that we can be right with him. And yet we were created for that. Our very being screams out, we should be created, or we are created to be right with this God. And we can't do it. We are helpless. And Jesus makes a way. The grace of God has appeared at just the right time. And now, who is this for? Paul goes on. We're still talking about the grace of God here. It offers salvation to all people. All people. This is a hard one for me, quite honestly. I grew up in the church, and I for a long time became sort of that, I was just a self-righteous jerk. I just was. David's smiling at me. We've talked about this. You would not have liked me. You would not have. And so I looked down on so many people. The grace of God says if you look down on anybody, you don't get it. We say that a lot here at Hope. The grace of God offers salvation to all people. And I don't know who you know, but the grace of God is sufficient for them. Nobody is beyond saving. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, perhaps even your spouse, your boss, the people you just rub shoulders with day in, day out. Nobody is beyond saving, right? Nobody. And Paul says, the gospel has appeared, and now it is offering salvation to all people. Everybody can come. And I think oftentimes we may even feel like this. You may yourself feel like, I am too far gone. I am too far gone, and there is no hope for me. The gospel says, no, that is not true. Even when you feel like you're drowning and you are at the deepest of the depths, God is big enough to reach down and pull you out of that. His grace is big enough. And Paul says, you know what? That's what this is. And that has appeared. So, we're still anchored in this grace idea. It's appeared. It's offered to all people. And then what does it do? It teaches us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives. God's grace actually takes us somewhere, right? A teacher starts with students at the beginning of the year who don't know much, and then by the end of the year, they hopefully know a lot more, right? And God's grace actually teaches us. And so it doesn't just save us and make us right with God. It actually says, you know what? You're going to become different. You're going to grow. And sometimes it looks like this, and it's amazing and wonderful and so nice. God's grace is so nice. Sometimes it looks like this. Oh, it didn't go. There we go. Sometimes God's grace is like a gut punch. God's grace teaches, it disciplines us, it leads us. And I had, in full disclosure here, I had one of these moments last night. It was not the most peaceful night in the Prince household. In full disclosure, I was not living as a gospel man in that moment. And I was upset. I was frustrated. I was stressed out, and I was just short with my boys. I was barking at them. I just was not showing love to them. I made my wife cry. And in that moment, this is what I got from God's grace. God's saying, you know what? I don't care what you've done. I forgive you. It's paid for. And also at the same time, you're better than this because I've saved you. And this is not who I want you to be. Sometimes when we least expect it, our sin just flares up. And the depths of depravity in our heart are opened up, and we see it, and we say, oh my gosh, how can you forgive a sinner like me? And God says, you know what? My grace is big enough for you. And I'm teaching you to not live like that. That's the grace of God, folks. That's what we're called to. It teaches us. It teaches us to say no. What does it teach us to say no to? This whole concept of worldly passions. John says it this way, do not love the world or anything in the world. And then he goes on to talk about what that actually looks like. In the next verse, he says, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things that we see that we just try to feed off of and fill ourselves with. And so the actual stuff of the world, it's not necessarily bad or good, but it's how we approach it. And we tend to just feed off of that. And it's our own pride and greed and lust and envy and all of those things. And John says, don't be in love with those things. The grace of God says, teaches us to say no to those things. And then it also teaches us to say yes. To say yes to life. Jesus in John 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the gospel ultimately says when we live in this life of grace, we are saying yes to a better, richer, more full way to live. It's real life. And so the grace of God has appeared. It brings salvation to all people. And it's teaching us, it's leading us, it's guiding us. And where is it doing that? It's doing it right now. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry, I jumped ahead. Like I was saying, anchored in the grace of God. There we go. Point number one. Healthy belief means that we're anchored in this. We're locked into it. Now, where does this take place? It takes place in this present age. And I think that kind of highlights two different things. I think number one, it highlights sort of the temporal time, the way of looking at things from a time perspective. So we're in the place right now where back in history, I guess it would be from your perspective, from left to right. Yeah, back in history, we have Jesus on the cross, rising out of the ground. The Holy Spirit is now unleashed on the world, and we are in this awesome time where God is just moving. Jesus is on his throne. His kingdom is working, but we're not totally there yet. There's coming a day when Jesus will make everything right, but we're not there yet. And so we're in this present age. We're in kind of this temporal now and not yet time. But I think, too, Paul is going after more of a spatial concept in this present age. Right where we are. Right where we put down our roots. Right with our classmates and our coworkers and our neighbors and our family. In our city. In this present age, the grace of God is here and is teaching us. So, we are anchored in this, and I think it kind of looks like this. It says, I don't know if you can read it, it says, staring contest, guess who's winning? that cat cannot focus on anything else. Yeah, if there's a dog nearby, that dog's going to be like, sweet, free lunch. So we live our lives instructed by grace, and it's right here and now. We're fixed on that. And so we live anchored in the gospel presently. We live presently. Now, Paul goes on. Not only are we focused on right now, but he says, what are we doing? He says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for something that's coming. And I love how Paul talks about it in Romans 8. And I don't have time to read all of this, but he just says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And he says, we groan too. Basically, what he's highlighting there is from the very beginning when we botched the whole thing and said, you know what, God, we don't need you. We can do this on our own. The curse came in. And the curse basically says, everything is broken. Our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship with other people is broken. Our relationship with creation is broken. Even our relationship with ourselves is broken. Everything gets fractured. And this is the world we live in now. And Paul says, all of creation is longing to get back to the garden. Everything is longing to have things made right again. And we groan for this. We long for this. And he says at the end there, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We're waiting patiently for this. And so this also is our focal point. It looks like this. Again. And so we are called to be anchored in the grace of God, a people who live presently and a people who live expectantly. The way that you live is affected by what you think is coming. And so when we look ahead to what Jesus is going to do, he is going to come and all of those relationships in all these different directions will be made right. Finally, everything is exactly the way it should be. And we get like maybe a 5-second taste of that once in a while when we say all is right with the world. And one day that will be your reality if you're following after Jesus and trusting in him. So we wait expectantly. Now, why? Why do we live this way? Sunday school answer, Jesus. Right? Paul goes on, he says, who gave himself, talking about Jesus, for us to redeem, who gave himself for us, excuse me, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. And so we have this promise of Jesus, this promise of him making a people for himself. And there's a passage in Jeremiah. I love this passage. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So he says, I'm making a new covenant, and it's not like the old one where everything hinged on God will do this, and you as his people will do this, and if both people hold up their end of the bargain, everything will be good. Because if you read the Old Testament, you see that fails miserably. Those people are messed up. And we are too. We all need the gospel. And so God says, it's not like that. What is it going to be like? And he goes on. He says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So what is he saying here? What is this new covenant? First off, it's not based on the law. God says, you know what? You couldn't fulfill that. And so I'm going to fulfill that. And that all happens in the person of Christ. All right? So the law is fulfilled on our behalf. And then secondly, God will be with his people. God is making a people for himself, his very own people. And sin and wickedness are done. They're dealt with. God says, I will forgive sin and wickedness. In Psalm, I think it's 130, it talks about, as far as the east is from the west, God will forgive us our sins. If you're a geography person, like, you know, that's infinite, right? Because you just keep going around the globe. Yeah, so. God delights in doing that. And he's creating this people for himself. And now, we're not bound up by the law and whether or not I'm doing okay. We're actually free. God's grace comes and he sets us free and he says, now just run. Just like that offering tune was talking about. It's open country and we have room to go. So let's run. And you know what? That's exactly where Paul goes. The next thing he says is that God is creating a people for himself who are what? Eager to do what is good. It means we can't wait to live for God because of what he's done for us. And I'm getting ahead of myself here too. Let's talk about this real quickly. Romans 12, verse 9. I don't have time to read this whole thing. This is an awesome, beautiful passage. And it talks about what it looks like to live as the people of God. And it's kind of long. I'm just going to jump to the end here. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you hear what he's getting after there? He's saying, ultimately, if you are the people of God, you have more power at your disposal than the world around you. You have the opportunity to overcome evil with good. You actually have a choice. The gospel sets us free, and so we're not bound any longer by, man, I'm just doing what I'm a slave to. No, we're set free. And we can live however God wants us to. And we're eager to do what is good. And I think I was trying to think of a mental image. I think it looks kind of like that. That dog is like, I don't care what is in my way? I am getting that ball. That dog is made to chase the ball, right? That's a snapshot of what it looks like for us. That's what you should look like. There you go. We are a people who are eager to do what is good. We can't wait. And so God takes that ball and he says, all right, I got something good for you. You ready? And we're like, yeah. Throw the ball. And then he just chucks it. And we're like, oh, yeah, here we go. And we just, boom, we just chase after it, right? And we say, we're made for that. And Paul is saying, you know what? This is who God is calling you to be. And so to sum it up here, anchored in the grace of God, we live presently, we live expectantly, and we live differently. God is calling this people, all believers, this people right here, Hope Community Church. God says, I am calling you to live differently, to be this kind of a people in the city. So the big question then, okay, so we talk about grace, we talk about God working in us, we talk about God leading, it's all about God, and then we talk about chasing the ball. Like, well, that's something I do, right? So the big question, I think, is this. Is it up to God or us? How does our faith and our life fit together? There's this tension there, right? God works, we work. The answer is yes, but how do those fit? And that's what I want to focus on now. When I was a kid, I lived on the coast. I lived in Connecticut, close to the ocean, and then we lived in Massachusetts for a little bit. And we were 10 minutes away from the beach, which was glorious. Oh, my goodness. And my grandparents had a boat just like this. This is a 26-foot Grampian. It's a Canadian-made boat. I don't think theirs looked as nice as that, but it was a nice boat. And actually, I found the original brochure. Look at that. You can sit and eat down in the bottom left. You can make soup. In the upper right, that table converts into a bed. And then in the middle there, like in the bow of the boat, there's beds up there. And there's even a toilet. There's a little bathroom. Like, I don't know. I guess it just dumps into the ocean, but I don't know. That was great growing up. And we used to go out for a whole weekend. It was kind of like camping on a boat. So much fun. So good. And I just love this picture. It just, oh, man, just riding that boat was amazing. Brings back so many good memories. So you're like, what point does that have with anything? I actually think this Christian life as an individual and for us as a family, I think it looks a lot like sailing. I think it looks a lot like this. Now, this is taken from the captain's picture, so to captain's point of view. He's got one hand on the tiller. He's got another hand on that red rope that you see kind of coming at him there. And he's kind of holding on for dear life there. I mean, look at the angle of that thing. And my granddad would get his boat at that angle. And as a kid, I'm like, are we okay? And we were great. But sailing is a lot of work. Right? You don't just sit there and you just let the, it's not like in a motorboat where you just push the deal down and you go. It is a lot of work. You're pulling lines and you're guiding where the boat's going, and especially when you're tacking, which means if the wind is blowing straight at you and you've got to go into the wind, I mean, obviously you can't just put your sails up or it will pull you backwards. So you've got to tack. You've got to go back and forth and back and forth. And so you're going along one way and all your sails are pushed sideways because the wind's kind of blowing you that way. And then you've got to switch. And so when you make that turn, it's like all hell breaks loose. I mean, seriously, it's like I remember watching my granddad and my grandmother while they were doing this. And because what happens is you start to pull the sails in a little bit and you start to turn the boat and the wind is now coming straight at you, but you're turning and all of a sudden the wind starts pushing the other way and the boom, that's the bottom of that mast, that thing comes swinging around And if you don't know, if you're not in the right place, you get knocked in the head, you get knocked unconscious and thrown overboard. Like there's a lot happening at once. So we're super active in it. But nobody for a second is going to look at a guy out sailing on a lake and say, man, that dude is making that boat go. No, of course not. I mean, that's stupid. So I think our Christian life looks a lot like that, where God is the one, he's the wind, he is the one that is doing it, right? But we have a role in this. We're active. We're responding to the wind. We're using the wind. All right, now, hope is moving in a different direction. Not necessarily a different direction, let's say a new direction. As we talk about having two buildings, there are many temptations in the midst of this to not believe the gospel, to not believe this healthy thing that we need to hold on to no matter what. Our very lives depend on whether or not we believe this. And so I was thinking about several common ones, and I think number one is this. We try to move the boat ourselves. The wind is blowing, but we say, you know what? I got oars in the boat. I can drop sails, and I can just pull my oars out, and we can just make the boat move. And for me, I get tempted by this by basically saying, we're a big deal. Hope is a big deal. Look at us. We got 3 services. We got over 1,000 people. We know what we're doing. We know how to do gospel in community. Other people don't really get it. That's really trying to just row under our own power. And if you know the story of Hope, we have been given basically building after building. Stadium Village Church on campus, this building right here, built in 1895. The building next door, that, I mean, we're paying for it, but man, they are giving it to us. And we are in the business of trying to carry on legacies and sort of standing on the shoulders of amazing, amazing churches and ministries that have gone before us. And so we have to do this humbly. And we have to never forget that God is the one who begins and starts churches, and God is the one that transitions. God is the one that moves. And so I don't know. Maybe 50, 75 years from now, there will be another church that's moving into this building and next door. We don't know that. God is the one who is moving here, right? And we're not supposed to be trying to just row on our own. So the second temptation is that we want to leave the sailing up to others. Hope is kind of getting to be kind of a big place, and I think the temptation can be, well, there are people that are, you know, they're doing the sailing, they're working the sails and all that, and I can just kind of sit here and just ride and enjoy the ride. That's a temptation. That we just say, you know what, we've got other people. Maybe there are people who are more gifted than me, or maybe people who fit better, or maybe people who just, I don't know, God has like a special calling on their lives, and that's just not me. The temptation can be to just sit there and let other people do the sailing. But the reality is, that's not what God is calling you to. That's not what God is calling me to. God has gifted you in a certain way. You, individually. God knows who you are, and you have something to offer that nobody else has. And I don't know what that is, but God knows, and maybe you do, and if you don't, maybe God will show that to you. But what does it look like for you to say, you know what, I'm not just going to sit and ride in the boat. I'm gonna help out. All right, that's the second thing. Third thing. I think oftentimes we want to just drop our anchor and refuse to move. And I got to confess, for me, this is the hardest one. When we came to Hope back in 2004, it was right after Hope had moved into this building. There were about 350 people, pretty much about this size. That was it. That was a full Sunday. And we loved it. We kind of got to know pretty much everybody. If there was somebody who was new, it's like we kind of knew them and could say, hey, I know you're new. Come on, welcome. And then I started as a pastor here in 2008. And by that point, we were at two services. But still, it was the size where I kind of knew who the new people were by and large. And my job at the beginning was just have coffee with as many people as you can. I had trouble sleeping. I was kind of like, yeah. So, yeah. And sometimes I had like four coffees in a day, and that last person was like, this guy is a freak. I don't know if I want to go. He's just, yeah. Jordan's like, yeah. We have grown, right? We've changed. On a Sunday, I don't know if you've been here for a year or even 2 years or it's your first time. And so it's hard for me to go up and say, hey, my name is Seth, and I may have met you before. You probably know me because I'm on stage, but I don't know your name. And we so value community and knowing each other at Hope. It feels like it's going right across the grain of who we are. And so the temptation is to just say, we're not growing. We're not growing anymore. And so I can speak for all of the pastors and probably all of the staff. As we look at that building, it's an exciting thing, but it's scary. Because that means we probably are going to have more people. And it feels more and more out of control. So the temptation is to just say, yeah, I'll kind of just stand back here and you guys can kind of do your thing. But I'm not really all in on this, and you just kind of do your thing, and I'll still maybe be a part of Hope, but yeah, I'm not really involved in this whole growing process. Right now, that's not what God is calling us to. Right now, God is saying more. And we've as pastors have had to come to terms with, it would be disobedient for us to do nothing, as much as we would like to just do nothing. So, God's calling us to not let that anchor, or to pull that anchor up, to not drop it. And here's the challenge with this whole thing. Hope is not just a 26-foot Grampian. Hope looks a little more like this. Oh, wow, let's try that again. There we go. Sometimes hope looks like that, too. Actually, probably more often than not. This is way too polished. Yeah, that's funny. Yeah, God has a sense of humor. So hope is bigger. We are not in a position where just a few people can kind of keep things going. And so we really are in a position where it's like, you know what? All hands on deck. We need guys mopping the deck. We need guys and women climbing the rigging. We need somebody in the crow's nest. I don't know if that's trike with his, you know, I don't know. But everybody's got a role. Everybody's got a role. And we kind of need this all hands on deck. And again, the reason we're doing this is not just because we want a bigger and bigger boat. It's because we feel like as God is growing this thing, we have a greater opportunity. A greater opportunity to see more gospel, more lives changed, more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, an impact in this city. That the city of Minneapolis, the landscape would look different because we're here. So, a couple things I want to mention. This Saturday at 7 p.m., we are going to have a passing the baton ceremony next door in the Augustana building. And we'll have information for this on the city. It might already be up there. So Saturday at 7, and we would love for you to be there. And Pastor Berg will be there, and we'll kind of do an official, you know, we're passing the baton. It's kind of a scary moment. This legacy is being passed to you. And so we would love for you to be a part of that, if that works out for you. And then secondly, like that video said, time, talents, treasure, ticker. What does it look like for you to respond to that call? All hands on deck. And then one thing I want to mention too briefly. My role is actually going to be changing a little bit here in the near future. And Steve and I have kind of been looking at this, and He wants me to sort of be the, we don't have a name for it yet, but to be sort of the remodeling production supervisor, whatever, over for this Art of Santa project. And that gets me excited because I think I used to work in remodeling and I'm like, wow, awesome project. We get to work on a church and this is exciting. And at the same time, I've never remodeled a church and it's a big one. So it's like, okay, Steve, if you want me to. But my role, so come the 7th of May, my role is going to significantly change. And so I will, a lot of the things that are on my plate will get moved, and then I will just be focusing primarily on that building. And the goal, like the video said, is that by Labor Day weekend, we would be worshiping there. And obviously, that's not something that just a few people can do. So we're all kind of looking for ways that God might be calling us. I want to just end with this. Anchored in the grace of God, we live presently, we live expectantly, and we live differently. We talked about this. As we move forward to be this kind of a people right here in the city, number one, will you trust God to lead? Will you put the oars away and trust that God knows what he's doing and he's leading? Secondly, will you get up and help out? Will you get off the lounge chair on the deck and say, hey, how can I help? What can I do? Will you do that? And then finally, will you stop resisting and start moving? If you are in a place like I am, and I have to continually wrestle with this, if you're in a place where you say, I don't want this change, and come Labor Day weekend, Lord willing, if everything works out that way, we're going to be over there at 11 a.m. And it's going to feel different. We're not going to be in this space. It's going to be hard. Exciting and great, but hard. And so will you not resist and just move forward? All right, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you know what you're doing. God, as we're sailing, we thank you that the wind that is driving us is good, and it's leading us in a good direction. And God, sometimes that's hard to see and know. Sometimes it's hard to believe. And we often want to hold on to the things that we know. We want to hold on to just the safety of the known. And yet, God, you're calling us, not just as a family, but as individuals, to live anchored in your grace, right here, looking forward to the hope that's coming, living lives that are different, all for your sake, because of what you're doing. And so God, help us to do that. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.